So those of you who are unaware or forgetful, we have been in the book of Philippians this summer, or this month so far. The reason is because as we've been in this VBX serving season, and as I have seen kind of the themes of Philippians be present among you guys, I wanted to make sure that we could really kind of dive into a book, which is also something we haven't done in a little bit. And so in Philippians, we've been really hitting some of the big key points, and we finished up chapter 1 last week. So as a recap, here's what we've seen, right? The overarching theme of the gospel mindset, right? The gospel mind, we've seen that a lot. We saw Paul talk about it at the beginning of the book, basically answering the question of what's going to slow down your pursuit of the gospel with a resounding nothing, right? Like that's the gospel mindset. That we are so committed to the movement and the flow of the Word of God that nothing, even sickness and imprisonment and death itself, can't stop us, right? That's the theme of the gospel mindset. Now, some reminders, right? Paul is very, like, tight with the Philippians. They're his friends. They were exceedingly wholesome and kind and generous toward him. So you see that really in the tone of how he writes Philippians, which you could contrast, if you wanted to like Galatians, where he's frustrated with them and asks them why they are bewitched, right? He's really friendly with the Philippians. And also, during this time, Paul is jailed. He is in jail, which is an important detail. Because Paul was okay with imprisonment. He was also okay with death. We saw that in chapter 1, verse 21. For me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Right? Paul is okay with imprisonment, and he's okay with death, if he knows that the gospel will still continue to move forward. Right? That mentality is crazy. As the kids say, the mentality is bussin', I think.
That works?
That works? Jesse says no, but Aiden says yes.
It's because you're on the line.
Because I'm on the line? I'm towing the line? Okay, I gotta know. You gotta understand, like, I can't even exaggerate this. Probably 30% of what I perceive to be my job as your youth leader is to know what all the words mean. It is, yeah. I've had a hard time figuring out what it means. Anyway.
I think it's just a word that people use.
That is typically... So at the end of chapter 1, Paul leaves us with... notice how I'm just going to move on. At the end of chapter 1, Paul gives us a little phrase here that I loved, where he says to let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ. Other translations say, and because the Greek words seem to indicate this kind of thing, live like a citizen of the gospel, which I think is crazy. I think it's a crazy, sick idea. It's an awesome thought experiment to think of, like, all right, what defines me as like a citizen of Rochester? The garbage plates, the Red Wings, the Kodak building, whatever, et cetera, et cetera. What defines me as a citizen of the gospel? Right? Like, that's a fun thought experiment. It should influence our conduct, our demeanors, our desires. They should all line up with our faith in Christ as a citizen of the gospel. So the questions that we have that haven't necessarily been answered yet, because we're only one chapter deep, is with gospel citizenship, we need a what do we do, and we need to know from where it comes from. Okay? Those are the two things that we don't really know. Because as much as it's fun to kind of think of the thought experiment of what a citizen of the gospel is, Paul hasn't given us like any specifics yet. Right? He hasn't given us any necessarily like exact commands that we should be listening to. And he also hasn't necessarily fully explained where that comes from. Like what am I trying to do? What am I trying to be as a citizen of the gospel? Like what's my framework? Those two questions still are lingering. Because if you were told, right, the command here is live like a citizen of the gospel. So now what? Okay, but if I were to say, like, who's got a dream job? Who's got a dream job? What's a dream job? Sammy. Mechanical engineering technician. Okay. If I were to tell you to live like a mechanical engineering technician, what would that mean for you? Building stuff every day. Okay. Now, I'm not going to put you too on the spot here, but are you currently building stuff every day? No, and that's okay, because you're a teenager, it's fine. Right? But if you were to say, I want to be that, like, ASAP, then yeah, I would tell you, hey, you should do this now, right? We should want to be citizens of the gospel right now. So how do we do it? Like, what do we do? So that's the question today. What's our starting point with the phrase, have your conduct worthy of the gospel? The first half of chapter 2 is going to answer that for us. The first half of chapter 2 is going to tell us all of those things. It's going to tell us that gospel citizenry is the result of mind change and heart change that reflects Christ. Okay? So we're going to read Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 11. But before we open it up, let's pray. Father, I just thank you for this summer that you've given us and this month of service that you've allowed us to enjoy. I pray that this coming week we would finish strong and we would finish well. And Lord, that you would be magnified in these students, both in our conduct and in our relationships and in our ministry toward you. I pray that this morning you would open our hearts to see your truth and to see your word in new and fresh ways. Lord, this time this morning, continue to make us we are not yet. In all these things we pray in your name. Amen. All right, so chapter 2, verses 1 through 11. It's kind of got two parts here. Okay, 1 through 4 is like one section, and then 6 through 11. I'm sorry, 5 through 11. Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also to the interests of others. I'm going to pause here. Usually I like to read all the way through it, but I'm going to pause here. In that first verse, does anybody want to take a stab as to what they think the most important word in that first verse is? What's the most important word in chapter 2, verse 1. This I'm gonna try to teach you guys some Bible study tips. Okay, Jesse. Consolation, not quite. It's a great one, but not quite. Caleb, you had your hand up. In verse 1, chapter 2, verse 1. Ben. Fellowship, not quite. Mike. Encouragement, not quite. I'm gonna give it to you because you guys are. Therefore. Therefore is the biggest word in this verse because it means that we have in our minds, therefore means that we are taking in this verse all of the meaning that is about to come has the context of everything we've talked about so far. Okay, that's why I went through that big recap this morning, right? I literally went through both of the past two Sundays in 10 minutes. Okay, that was the goal because this chapter starts with therefore. With all the stuff that we have in mind from chapter 1, therefore. If there is any consolation in Christ, now in Greek and in like rhetorical English lexicon, if is a funny word because it doesn't mean like maybe it is, maybe it's not. It basically means like this does exist, right? Basically saying, you guys know that scene in SpongeBob where Man Ray is trying to give Patrick the wallet, right?
Oh, yeah.
And he says, if this is your ID, then this is your wallet. Right? He's saying if because it does exist. And he's saying if, then. You guys know the scientific method, hypotheses, that kind of whole thing. Okay? That's what's going on. Therefore, got everything in the back of my mind from chapter 1. Okay? Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, which there is, if there is comfort of love, which there is, if there is fellowship in the Spirit, which there is, and any affection and mercy, which there is, then. He doesn't say it, but he implies it, right? We can imagine. Then, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind, and let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit. Now, if you guys pay attention here, in verses 2 and 3, all of those little commands directly reflect the things we see in verse 1. Any consolation in Christ? Fulfill my joy by being like-minded. Any fellowship of the Spirit? Have the same love. If any comfort of love, have the same love. If any fellowship of the Spirit, be of one accord, be of one mind. Right? Any affection of mercy, let nothing be done through selfish ambition. These things are all connected. Paul's doing this intentionally. Right? And why does Paul wait to say this stuff till after all he says in verses 27 and 30 in chapter 1? He says it after. He's like, hey, listen, as a citizen of the gospel, you're going to suffer, right? As a citizen of the gospel, this is true about you. That's true about you. Why does he wait? Because of one of my favorite things. He waits because of the cause and effect, okay? This stuff is just fortune cookie platitudes without the context of chapter 1. Paul's just saying some real sweet things if we do not also have the context of the sacrifice and the richness of what we have in Christ. Right? So the question of what is our what in gospel citizenry, what is the thing that we do? Unity. Humility. Love. Humility, not in like be humiliated, you know, don't get like shoved in a lock or anything, but humility is humbleness. Lower yourself for the sake of others, right? Unity, humility, love. But Paul can't expect people to listen to or heed these commands, which are, if you guys remember, our one anothering thing. These are all basically one another's, okay? He can't expect us to listen to these at all without the context of chapter 1. The order makes a difference. The order here, the sequencing of how he's laid out these thoughts matters. And honestly, like verses 3 and 4 are just crazy. That like kind of radical selflessness, the things that it builds up in us, the things that it reaps for the benefits of others, that radical selflessness of let each of you look out not only for your own interests, but toward the interests of others. That's big. The things that come as a result of that, you can't get any other way. Can't get any other way. But where does that come from? That's the next question, right? We still don't have the answer to that question. Where does that mentality come from? How do we, what are we basing these actions off of? What's the root of our selflessness, of our unity, our humility, our love? What's the root of it? It's Christ. Paul's going to go into that really big here in verses 5 through 11. Now, I want to introduce you guys to a word that is not even all that often used. Christology. Christology, Christology, the study of the manhood and deity of Jesus Christ. People who study Christology, this is one of their favorite passages in the whole Bible. It bangs. You guys ready? Okay. Here's 5 through 11. Let this mind be in you, this mind of unity, humility, of love, this gospel mindset, etc. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. What does that mean? Okay, for it to be robbery, I just want to pause here. What that means is that Jesus freely chose to set aside the deity of God in his person so that he could become fully like us. Okay, imagine if Iron Man had the whole Iron Man suit and he was like, yes, I'm Iron Man. I can laser beam any of you at any point. But I just want to hang out. I'm taking off the suit and hanging out. Right? Imagine like times 1,000, that's what Jesus does, having come down in the human form with all of the deity of God upon him, and he says, actually, no, like I'd rather be like you. Okay, that's crazy. Okay, that's what it means. Did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. But, verse 7, continuing on, that was a tangent. Continuing on, Jesus made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, Jesus humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of those in heaven and those on earth and those under the earth, that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. That's crazy, okay? That passage is nuts. Jesus came down in human form with all of the deity of God, okay? All those times where they said, oh, Son of Man, if you were really God, you would call legions of angels to take you down from that cross. He said, you're right. I'm not going to do that. I will be obedient within the framework of humanity to the point of death. Why? For your benefit. If anybody had a right and a claim to be a little bit selfish and a little bit like self-seeking about the way that they act on this earth, it was probably God. And yet he comes down and he is obedient to the point of humiliation on the cross and death. Because of you. Because of you. And that's the kind of selflessness that somehow Paul is asking us to reflect and emulate. So you see how this answers our from where question. Because in the life of Jesus, we see the ultimate sacrifice. We see the ultimate laying aside of self-interest on the benefit of others. There is no greater example in human history. I studied history in college. I think I can be absolutely 1,000,000,000% certain that this is the most selfless act ever done in human history. Jesus made himself of no reputation, otherwise translated as he emptied himself and became nothing. God became nothing for us. Does that not create, like, I feel like not enough people are freaking out right now. Okay, this is insane. And Paul says, even the death of the cross, which is a cool phrase, because the cross was like an exceedingly humiliating and torturous way to die. Okay, you just imagine, like, you're literally just like in a public setting, you're nailed onto a piece of wood. Okay, that's humiliating. Jesus was like, yeah, do it. And here's the other cool thing. Paul uses the word cross. And by the way, people wear like cross jewelry all the time. If we were to go to like ancient Rome and wear like cross jewelry, there'd be like, it'd be like someone wearing like a t-shirt with an electric chair on it. Okay? Like, no joke. Like that's a device of murder. That's a torture device. And you know why we wear it? Because of Genesis 50:20. What man intended for evil, God used for good. Right? That all comes full circle here. Okay? So crosses, though, are wild, right? Because the word cross at this point, the Greek word is stauron, which is like a harsh word to these Greek people because they recognize, cross, don't like that. Jesus, when he talked to the disciples about crosses, he said these like kind, friendly, gentle words. He said to Peter, when he predicts the way that Peter's going to die, he said, someone will take you with your arms stretched out. Arms stretched out. Peter dies on a cross, okay? But Jesus doesn't say you will be crucified. He says to Peter, you will be, it's like the difference of saying like someone passed away versus someone died, right? Like murder, right? It's Jesus is using this friendlier language because he's talking with his friends. He's talking with his disciples. But Paul throws all of that aside because he says, listen, you know, like Jesus died as brutal of a death as you could die. The stauron, the cross, right? That's nuts. He's using this super harsh, abrasive language to illustrate the full extent of what Jesus sacrificed.
He's showing us in its fullest form. Paul is doing his absolute best, and he's doing a good job. He's doing his absolute best to describe to us and show us the extent of the act that Jesus did for us.
Humiliation, the self-sacrifice, the love he poured on us in the process. It's all right here.
And he somehow is asking us, yeah, just like do that.
Which I get, it's not an easy command to follow, but also, it is a cool one.
That scripture is saying, listen, you see the love and mercy and selflessness of the act of Christ upon you as you have been forgiven and put first by Christ. So do also for others.
It's basically what this passage is trying to say.
The mind of Christ, the unity, the love, the humility for the sake of others is all abounding. Remember that word from week one, abounding. It's all abounding in Christ. And Paul is saying, hey, you know what? Just do your best to fulfill my joy. He says that phrase quite a bit. Fulfill my joy by having these things in your mind. Now, the way that we get to those things is not by like, all right, you know what? I'm just going to be more selfless today.
That's not how that works. That's not, you can't get selflessness by just like trying your best, right? You can't. It has to proceed from Christ in you.
That selflessness does not come because you studied to be first place in the selflessness spelling bee, right?
You see, like, it sounds dumb because it kind of is, right? Like, selflessness only comes as a result of the heart change of Christ. As a result of the life-changing power of the gospel in you.
Selflessness, love, humility, those things are all byproducts of sanctification and Christ's work in you.
They're byproducts. Byproducts of sanctification. Byproducts of Christ.
Verses 9 through 11, despite the humiliation and the rejection on earth, Jesus is highly exalted in heaven. I wonder if there's a parallel there for us.
Probably not, right? Bible wouldn't do that kind of thing. It would, by the way.
Jesus sets aside everything on earth so that we might join him in heaven.
And so this is how we ought to act as citizens of the gospel.
That there is no such thing on earth that is so drastic and dire that it would stop the movement of the gospel in us.
Doesn't mean you can't be like sad about stuff. There's some sad things that happen, right? There's some tough things in this life that happen to us that are going to take us mentally out of it. But that doesn't mean that, like, this doesn't mean you're not like a Christian anymore, right? You see what I'm kind of trying to say there?
The movement of the gospel will keep going.
There's nothing that's going to stop it. And the gospel moves in you. So if you are living in the gospel, nothing's going to stop you.
Scripture's begging us, to pursue Christ's likeness by setting our self-interest aside in exchange for the exceeding glory of the gospel. Right? That's what it's trying to do. Listen, you have this treasure, this is 2 Corinthians 4, you have this treasure in jars of clay, in pizza boxes. Y'all remember that one? Pizza boxes. The box isn't worth anything, but the treasure that we carry inside of it is worth lots. You have this treasure in jars of clay that the exceeding glory might belong to Christ and not to us. Because God has given us the privilege of being those vessels, those clay pots, those pizza boxes that we might carry the gospel because it's a reflection of Jesus. It's a reflection of Jesus. No one had that today more in excess than Jesus did in his life.
Because he came down as the nastiest clay pot with the best treasure inside of it. Literally God. The perfect, sinless Son of God in human form. Comes down and says, I could be God. I could have tried that. I could like just do all that. But it's worth more to do it this way. And becomes obedient to the point of death. It's insane. It's insane. If anybody had claim to the riches of God, it was Jesus. And yet because of us, he sets it aside. That's not, like, there is nothing that you could choose that is cooler, better, more impressive than the deity of God in your person. And Jesus, who we are called to emulate, says, I'd rather be like you. That's the selflessness and humility that we are called to pursue. You see, like, it's wild. It's wild. I could just like say the same thing over and over again a thousand different ways because I never get tired of it, right? I don't know about you guys, but I never get tired of it. And it's all for the movement of the gospel. We have 1 week left to leave our mark on VBX 2021. Potentially the last ever VBX. I'd say that's probably pretty likely. We will never do this again. So, what will be the mark that you leave? Will it resemble you? Or will it resemble the treasure of Christ in you? Now, obviously, I did the thing that preachers tend to do, where they give you two options, and one of them is obviously not the one, and the other one is obviously... I did that thing on purpose, right? The idea is to change what your focus is. My prayer for you is that you would all strive to make that mark resemble Christ. Resemble Christ in you. Everybody is going to leave some sort of ripple effect, whether that stays localized in how your heart has changed over time. Like, VBX is going to be a chapter in everybody's story here, right? Maybe some more than others. What will it be like for you? Will it look more like you, or will it look more like Christ? It's a choice you get to make. Pursuing unity and selflessness in Christ is not a suggestion here. It's a mandate necessary for us to achieve the calling that we have. Selflessness in Christ is not something that we get to choose to do if indeed our choice is to glorify God in our lives. And so my prayer for you is that that would abound. That that would abound in you. Let's abound in our gospel citizenship. Let's abound in unity, in love, in humility toward one another. And that's a result of mind and heart change that proceeds from Christ. Cause and effect, baby. Proceeds from Christ. It comes from the change of Christ in you and flows out for the benefit of others. Unity, love, humility. Let's pray. Father, I pray that we would finish strong. Lord, this morning I thank you for the teams that you've brought to us and those who are serving in kids or unable to make it this morning. Lord, I lift them up as well. That we would all be of one accord. That we would all strive to pursue the fellowship of unity and of love and we would be selfless on behalf of one another. That this summer and this year and in our lives, we would be able to reflect the selflessness of Christ in us for others. Lord, I pray that your word would abound in these students, that your love would abound in these students. I just thank you for this month. I thank you for this summer. I thank you for this year. And Lord, this morning, I pray that you continue to make us what we are not yet. And all these things we pray in your name. Amen.